good, good. La, la, la. Here we go. Any more children? Wait a minute. Where's Ashley? Ashley, come on up. Elizabeth, come on up. Are you guys okay back there? Oh, they're not. Okay. All right. So let's have a little conversation. How many of you guys, you can answer from back there if you want. You can answer too. How many of you have ever seen those kind of movies? And I think they still have these movies. Where like, no, not like Star Wars. Yeah, maybe this happened in Star Wars. But there's like somebody who like hypnotizes somebody else. Yeah. That kind of deal. Yeah, and they like hypnotize them. And then the person that's hypnotized says, you are my master. I will obey you. Do you ever see that? Does that happen anymore in movies? It was a big deal when I was a kid in movies. Yeah. I will obey. You are my master. I didn't like you never seen that one? Oh, that's a good one. Well, what happens in those movies, usually the person that's, like, hypnotized ends up doing something bad for the one that's, like, the hypnotizer. Like, go and steal jewels or something like that, you know, and then they get caught and all of that. Or something like that, yeah. But it's always something that's kind of not good. But is there a good time to obey? Is there a time when we do want to say, yes, I will obey? Yeah? Like, what kinds of people might we want to actually obey? Anybody have an idea? Say it.
Mary.
Mary? Okay. No?
The one that Mary and Joseph.
Mary and Joseph. Jesus? Okay. Anybody else in your life that you might want to obey, that you think is probably a good idea to obey? What does obey mean? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, obey means like do what they say. Just like do what they say. Yeah. So what do you think?
Your parents.
Your parents is a good choice. Look at that. Yeah, that's a good one. What else? Who else might we want to obey? Just do what they say. Just do what they say. Anybody? Yeah?
I think I forgot what I was going
to say. How about, is the police a pretty good choice? Sometimes, you know, if the police said, don't come down this road, you know, it's dangerous here, would you do it? How about your teachers? Did anybody, huh?
Like I wouldn't go down the hill or the mountain.
Right.
Yeah.
How about teachers? Anybody think it's a good idea to obey teachers? Okay. All right, so now I'm going to give you a hard question. What's the difference between, like, the guy who hypnotizes you and asks you to do something wrong and the person, like, your parents or your teachers or the police who say that you need to obey them and do what they say? But, why would you obey one and not the other?
And you don't obey one.
Mm-hmm. What do you think?
Because you don't want to do the bad thing.
You don't want to do the bad thing. That's right.
Why?
And what about trust? Do you think you can trust your parents to tell you the right thing to do? Pretty much, yeah. I'm getting some kind of not so sure answers to that. You're pretty sure that your parents would tell you the right thing to do? How about your teachers? Would they pretty much tell you the right thing to do? Yeah, okay. So there's certain people that we want to trust and that we can obey because we trust them. And God wants you to know that God you can always trust, right? Do you know what I just said? What did I just say?
Trust.
Yes, yeah. And who do we want to trust?
Jesus
is a good answer, yeah. And we can know what God wants us to do by looking at the Bible and looking at Jesus and what he was like and trying to be like him, okay? So it's always a good idea to obey God, okay? Even if it's not always a good idea to obey maybe some other people, okay? So let's, who wants to read the verse today?
Your laws are wonderful, no wonder I obey them. Psalm 119 through 129.
Nice. Your laws are wonderful, no wonder I obey them. And that's talking to God, okay? So let's pray together. You ready? Okay. Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you for loving us.
Thank you for loving us.
Thank you for giving us wonderful laws. And help us to obey. Amen. Okay. Go to Sunday school. See you later.
Sunday school.
Yay. Yes. All right. Yay, Sunday school. Okay. Don't y'all just want to go to Sunday school now? Yeah. All right, so we have a few announcements this morning before we continue in our worship. I want you to know that next week, this is super important. Is everybody listening? Super important. Next week, we won't be in this room. We'll be in Fellowship Hall for worship. So when you come in over by the office, or you can go in the back way into Fellowship Hall, but we're going to be worshiping in there because this is going to be under renovation. So that's for July 9th and July 16th, so be ready for that. This Tuesday is the 4th of July, so there's no Bible study in here, and there's no worship design team meeting. But there is Bible study on Thursday night, and of course next Sunday, well actually we have to talk about that. There's going to be Bible study before church, but we'll have to figure out where that's going to happen.
Chapel.
In the chapel. Great. Thank you, Kathy. So Bible study next week before church is in the chapel. We have family night this week on July 7th. We're going to be watching Sing in the Fellowship Hall, and we're going to have dinner and crafts and all that stuff. The movie starts at 6:15. And, come on for that. If you know anybody, any families in the area who would like to enjoy that with us, please bring them. Also want you to know Family Promise will be hosting Family Promise at the end of this month. Okay? So today we will not have our usual prayer time because we are celebrating Holy Communion. So if you have any prayers that you would like to have prayed over this week, there are little cards in your pew. You want to make sure you fill those out, you know, and put them in the offering plate. And we'll make sure that we pray over those prayers this week. One more thing. After church today, we need to move some furniture out of the old pew room upstairs because that's going to be redone as well. So if you go back with Louie, he'll show you what needs to come out. It's a couple of couches, a couple of old-fashioned televisions. So if you want to see some antique televisions, there you go. And anyway, we're going to do that. So please, if you can help, go see Louie right after church. Okay? All right. So let's go ahead and prepare ourselves to give our tithes and our offerings unto the Lord this morning.
Just
all that we are truly belongs to you. Accept these gifts, O God, that they may be used to further your kingdom in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we are just coming before you today, God, to hear your word, to hear your voice within this word today. Lord, I'm just asking that you speak through me now, God. The words that you've given me to say, I pray that they will find their place, that they'll find where you would like them to land in each of our hearts, and that a difference will be made. So, Lord, we just ask that your holy presence be with us during this time of speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. So on October in 2012, this daredevil, his name was Felix Baumgartner. He decided to set a new record, and he went up in a balloon 24 miles above the earth, and he jumped out of the balloon to become the first man to free fall that many miles. It was an amazing thing, and he did it. He set out, you know, to create a new record and also to gain information about what the human body can really take. But he said that as he stood on that precipice, as he was ready to jump out of that balloon, only one thought really went through his mind. All those purposes went out of his mind, and the only thing he really thought about was, I want to get through this alive. Yeah. But he jumped off that balloon, and he went screaming down those 24 miles, 833 miles per hour. Hello. Yeah, he became the first person ever to break the sound barrier. I mean, the first skydiver, as a person without anything around him, breaking the sound barrier. And he goes screaming down. At one point, he lost control, you know. He started to spin out of control. And he was able to kind of get himself back together. I don't know how he did that. But then finally, about a mile above the earth, he pulled the ripcord on his parachute and he floated down to his friends and his relatives there on the plains in New Mexico, waiting for their loved one to return. He'd done all this. He'd done all this. He had tested the boundaries of what a human body can stand, but also, of course, the boundaries of his own courage. as he laid out this test for himself, and he pressed into that test and came through alive. You and I may never have to experience such a severe test, but every single day throughout our lives, we come up against challenges in our lives. And even though it may be tempting to sidestep those challenges, to avoid those hard conversations, to sort of refuse to see the truth that need to be confronted, if we're going to grow as people, we need to grapple with those challenges as they come our way. And that is true whether we believe in God or not. But if we believe in God, if we really believe in God, if we believe that we serve a God who loves us, who knows us, who walks alongside us through any trial, if we really believe that, then any challenge that we face, doesn't it become a little test of our faith in God? And if we're going to be faithful to God, we need to seize those challenges and press into those tests. And see that God will provide. Now this test today that Abraham undertook was a most severe test imaginable, I think. And it's a test that didn't come as most of our tests do, as part of our everyday life, as we struggle with life, as we make mistakes in life, or as we just deal with living in a fallen and sinful world. This test came, Scripture says, as a direct, is that me? That's me, isn't it? Oh, my God. Somebody answer that. That's all right. Yeah, this test came as a direct test from God to Abraham. Now, Abraham, you know, having direct conversations with God and direct contact with God is not a surprising thing. You all know the story of Abraham, right? For those of you who don't, Abraham is this guy, and he is contacted by God. He hears a voice from God. And this voice tells him that he needs to go from the land where he's living and strike out and find a new land that God will show him. And once they are there, he will have offspring, and he will have descendants, and they will become a great nation. Now Abraham gets this voice from God. He has this contact directly from God. And even though he and his wife Sarah are very comfortable where they live, they have no idea where it is they're supposed to go. Even though they have no children, and Sarah has been barren her entire life, despite all of that, they step out in faith. They step out trusting this God, and they strike out across the desert. But here's the thing. Even though they make this huge step in faith with God, it's only the beginning of their learning this new relationship with God, of really becoming people who will trust him completely every time. And you see it as they go on their journey with God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There comes a place where Abraham and Sarah are traveling across Egypt. And Abraham gets a little nervous because these Egyptians have a nasty habit of stealing foreign women and killing their husbands. So Abraham's a little nervous, right? But you would think, having this, you know, direct contact with God, that Abraham would do something like maybe fall on his knees and pray and say, okay, God, I know you're dragging us, you know, you're bringing us across Egypt, and I know this is all about your promise and your plan, so I'm going to trust you to protect me. But Abraham doesn't do that. Abraham gets together with Sarah, and he says, look, here's the thing, Sarah. If the Egyptians come and they want to steal you, you tell them that I'm your brother. So if you get stolen by them, at least they won't kill me. Nice, right? And of course, that's exactly what happens. The Egyptians come, they see this woman, they like her, they take her away. And she's forced to be a concubine for the Pharaoh for a short amount of time. Well, God comes in and he cleans up that mess for them. He provides a way out of that mess for them. And of course, they also discover in the interim that if the Pharaoh had known that Sarah and Abraham were married, he would never have messed around with Sarah. He says that. You see, Abraham didn't trust God so well. He tried to do it his own way, and he kind of fails that little test. Later on, another big test comes. God comes to Abraham in a vision, and I mean it is a powerful vision. He comes in a vision, and in this vision, he instructs Abraham how to enter into this solemn covenant with God, a covenant that involves sacrifice of animals, this blood covenant that underscores the seriousness of this bond between Abraham and God. And within the context of this covenant, this serious blood covenant, God reiterates his promise. Oh, Abraham, you are going to find this land. You are going to have these children, these descendants, and they are going to become a great nation. There are going to be so many of them. They will be more than the stars that you can count in the sky. Don't worry, Abraham. This is going to happen, and these descendants are going to be of your body, your very own offspring. Don't you worry. And here's the covenant to prove it. But no sooner is that covenant made and those words of that promise fade away that the second guessing begins. And Sarah says to Abraham, you know, I've been barren all my life. There's no way I'm going to have a son. There's no way there's going to be a son for you out of this. It can't happen. And she convinces Abraham to form a union with her servant Hagar. Now, you would think that Abraham at this point would say, you know what, I don't know, Sarah, I think I better consult God, because after all, God is pretty much, you know, he's really hep up about this offspring thing. He really has a plan for this whole offspring thing. Maybe we should go with God. Maybe I'll ask him first. But no, he doesn't do that. He says, okay, Sarah. And this Hagar has a child with Abraham. And as you can imagine, this causes a little bit of domestic intranquility. Sarah begins to understand that maybe it's not so good to have a second wife around. Maybe she doesn't like that. And jealousy develops, and enmity develops between her and this boy, this innocent boy. And to make it more confusing, God keeps his promise. This barren Sarah, barren all of her life, suddenly conceives a son, the son of promise, the son that God guaranteed would come. And his name is Isaac. And he's born. So here's the thing. Abraham and Sarah, throughout all of these trials and all these adventures, they begin to understand how God operates. Even as he makes mistakes, even as he contends with God and challenges God and questions God, and he does all of those things, even as he does all of those things, he engages with God, he begins to understand who God is, and they begin to really rely on his power. So that 13 years later, when Isaac reaches puberty, God comes up with this test. Now this test comes the way the promise came. Comes in a voice. And God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, that you love. Take him to this mountain that I will show you. Sacrifice him there for me. My son, right? I don't know. You know, it doesn't say what Abraham is thinking. But you would think that if there was ever a time for contending with God, challenging God, questioning God, conversing with God. This might be it, right? But Abraham doesn't do any of that. Abraham obeys God silently. In a silence that I think speaks volumes about where he is in his relationship with God. In silence, Abraham gets the donkey, prepares for a 3-day journey. In silence, he and Isaac and two servants take out across the desert towards those mountains. In silence, I'm sure, Abraham is pondering all the different ways this could possibly come out. In silence, he thinks, how can this be? How can I be asked to do this thing that seems so far removed from God's nature? That certainly seems to go against God's promise and his plan, right? Because how can it be that this son of mine, this Isaac, can be the progenitor of a great nation if I have sacrificed him? How can that be? Either God is a God who does not keep his promises, and that is really hard to contemplate for Abraham, or this God is a God who is so powerful and is so transcendent and can be trusted so much that he can take what seems to be impossible to reconcile and reconcile it. That he can do it. And Abraham's silence confirms that he believes God will do just that. Abraham has absolutely no idea how God can possibly do this, but that God will do this, he is certain. And so with absolute now certainty and trust, they reach the mountain. And Abraham tells his servants, my son and I are going to go up on that mountain. And we are going to worship. And by God, we're coming back. With absolute certainty, he puts the wood on his son's back. He takes up the knife and the fire, and they walk up that mountain. And with absolute certainty and trust, when his son Isaac says, oh, Father, where is the lamb that we are to sacrifice? Abraham says, my son, the Lord will provide that lamb for us. He will provide. And with absolute trust and absolute confidence in God, both Isaac and Abraham reach the spot. They prepare the wood. Isaac lies down on the wood. Abraham raises his hand with the instrument of death in his hand and feels that angel's hand stay him. And then he hears the voice, do not harm that child. And they spy the substitute, the lamb in the thicket. Abraham and Isaac, I'm sure, you know, tears streaming down their face. They sacrifice that lamb as a substitute. They sacrifice that lamb so that Isaac can live. They sacrifice that lamb in gratitude to the God that they know has brought them through this test and has provided for them. It's a severe test. It's the kind of test, though, that Abraham took. Abraham pressed through. And Abraham came out on the other side of so that you and I would never have to. Because the lessons that are there are for us. The lessons are for us. We're going to come upon challenges, tests. They're part of our everyday living, but certainly they're part of what it means to be a Christian and to follow God. We may have challenges in our marriages today where there's unforgiveness, where there's distrust. Knowing that God provides, we may want to press into those tests. We may be stuck in a relationship that's destructive to us, but we want to avoid that confrontation. Maybe, knowing that God will provide, we want to press into that test. We may be dismayed at where our children are headed. Maybe we want to avoid those hard conversations, the tough love that needs to happen. But maybe those are tests we need to press into, knowing that God will provide. Knowing that God will provide for us. Here's the thing. If we believe in God, if we believe in Him, if we really want to stake our lives upon Him, if we really profess our faith in Him, if we really believe that He loves us and knows us and is present with us by His Holy Spirit, then every sort of challenge that we come to face with becomes a test of our faith. And we can, with assurance, press into those tests, knowing that God's going to provide. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're grateful, oh God, that the tests that come our way, O Lord, are so much more manageable than this. But Lord, we do know that we do and we may face severe tests. So we ask, O God, that as we do that, that as we confront those tests, that, O God, we will rely more and more on Your Spirit. We will rely more and more on You, that we will trust in You completely. And, oh Lord, we will press into and through those tests and come out victors on the other side. Pray this in Your name. Amen. All right. So this morning, we are going to celebrate the Sacrament of Holy Communion. This is another way that we really come into contact with God, that we really ask God to come into our hearts. We really ask His Holy Spirit to begin to guide us through this sacrament. So those who are serving, I ask that you come up. And if you'll turn into your bulletins, you'll find our communion song this morning. And let's go ahead and sing that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will. Can you? Let's bring this out. Lead Him in the light of His glory and grace. Let's go ahead, Anne, and sing that again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So if you'll join me in turning to page 12 in your hymnals, let's go ahead and join together in our liturgy this morning, beginning with our confession and pardon. Let's do this together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night that he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and said, take this and eat. This is my body that is given for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. When the supper was ended, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so it is in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And let's pray together now the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the Methodist Church, every single person is welcome to this table. This is a means of grace, a means by which we come in contact with the living God. So as you feel moved, come forward as the ushers instruct.
Hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Patrick, body of
Okay. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit today? Have we been filled? Amen. Let's go ahead and rise up. Let's rise up on our feet and let's sing this one out. Let's sing our hymn off for today. Number 377, It Is Well With My Soul. And as we sing this, let's lift this up to our perfect and wonderful God. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Spirit explodes in our hearts this week. Lead us out, O Holy Spirit, by your lights. Let us trust you and be guided by you in everything we do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.